So as most of you know, we have spent the last couple of months probably talking about sharing our faith and evangelism. And we are continuing on that topic this morning. I wanted to share why I chose the verse that we are covering mainly for this morning's service. Several weeks back as we were worshiping and I was thinking about sharing my faith. And let me just ask you a question real quick. What is the largest single word that you think of that is the biggest barrier for us to sharing our faith? Why don't we do it? Fear, right? And so God laid this verse on my heart in the middle of worship, and it's 2 Timothy 1:7. It's probably familiar to many of you. It says, God has not given us a spirit of, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And that is the verse that we're going to focus on this morning. And as God laid that on my heart in worship, I was like, oh yeah, I love that verse. I learned it when I was this big and I know it. But never have I attached it to the idea of sharing my faith. And the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me that those three elements, power, love, and a sound mind, are all very different, but they work together in unison to break that barrier of fear. And so we're going to take a close look at that this morning. We're going to examine the words fear, power, love, and sound mind. Okay? So beginning with fear. Fear in this verse comes from the Greek word dilia, and it is the only time it is used in the New Testament. However, it is a derivative of the word dilios, which is used many times throughout the New Testament, and it is the word that refers to fear as a result of having little faith, not having enough faith. And here are some of the other definitions of that word. It means timidity, which, matter of fact, some of the translations actually say he has not given us a spirit of timidity rather than fear, which basically means a lack of courage. How many can relate to that? Okay. It means lack of self-confidence, lack of boldness or determination. It also means reticence, which, for those of us who don't know what that word means, it means you're inclined to be silent. How many of you are inclined to be silent when it comes to sharing your faith? Yes, out of fear, right? And it also means cowardice, which is generated from a selfish character, which means we're more concerned about what people will think about us than the fact that they need Jesus. So how many of you can relate to all three of those things? Lack of boldness, inclined to be silent, and I'm selfish, okay? So just to be real, give you an example from my own life. I have coworkers who, even just this past school year, because I'm a teacher, so I'm out of school right now, but they will share with me things going on in their life. They will tell me about relationship issues they're having, or they will tell me about physical needs in their body. And the Holy Spirit on the inside of me is going, this is a perfect opportunity. Share with them. And I am lacking boldness. I am inclined to be silent. And I am selfish because on the inside I'm like, oh, but what are they going to think of me? And I see these people every day and I talk myself out of it. And before I know it, the moment is gone and I have lost the opportunity to share my faith that the Holy Spirit opened up right in front of me. So that is what we're talking about when we're talking about this fear. As I was studying, there's a commentary by Ray Stedman, which says, fear in any form does not come from God. Of course, except for when we're talking about the fear of God, which is like an awesome, reverent fear. Did it ever occur to you that Christians are forbidden to fear? How many times in the scriptures do we read that Jesus said, fear not? That's a command, fear not. So if we do experience fear, we know it is not from God. So it must be coming from another source, which is our enemy, the spirit of fear. So think about how different our lives would be if we could break through that barrier of fear and overcome that and put fear in its place and remind ourselves when that sneaks up that we are to fear not. Okay, so that's the spirit of fear. Now we're going to give the rest of our attention to the three positives. So number one, he's given us the spirit of power. This word power, as it is used here in the Greek, is the word dunamis. Dunamis refers to the extreme, mighty, forceful, miracle-working power of Jesus. In fact, if you'll put up the next verse, Acts 1:8, This is the same word that is used in the scripture where Jesus is talking to his disciples and says, where they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. It is the same dunamis power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is the same power that Jesus put on us, the Spirit of power. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and at work inside of you and inside of me. So why should we possibly fear when we have resurrection power at work on the inside of us? So many times we get trapped in that idea of, I'm not strong enough to do this. I don't have what it takes. When really it's not us at all. It is the resurrection power alive inside of us that's doing the work. And we're fully equipped because of that power to do whatever it is he's called us to do. So if he puts an open door in front of you, you have the power on the inside of you to respond to that open door. Okay, so that's the Spirit of power. Now we're going to, oh, I skipped something. Hold on. That's what happens when you go off your notes. There is another commentary by John MacArthur, and it reminds us that because the resources that we have come from God, I kind of said this, when we're fearful, we can be sure it is because our focus is on ourselves instead of being on the power that is at work on the inside of us. So it takes away every excuse that says, I can't do it, it's too hard, because it's simply not true. The power that's at work within us can overcome the can't do attitude. All right, let's talk about love. Love, as it is used in this verse, is the agape form of love. This is the God kind of love. It is the selfless love. It is the constant love. It is a commitment. It is not a feeling. This is the love that says, I will sacrifice myself for you. It does not ebb and flow. It is consistent and constant and never changes. So this means that because this kind of love sacrifices itself for other people, what it means is that we do things even when we don't feel like it, because we're doing it for someone else. So let me share another vulnerable example with you. My husband and I, on our actual anniversary, which was in June, went out to dinner. And I was very focused on having a lovely, peaceful date night with my husband, and I really didn't feel like sharing my faith with a waitress that night. I wasn't in the mood. I wanted to focus on my husband. I wanted to focus on my own pleasure of being out on a date night. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with being out on a date night and enjoying it with your spouse. Okay? So I want you to hear my heart in this. But the truth of the matter is, we cannot allow that to be an excuse to not respond to open doors that God puts in front of us. And continually throughout that entire meal, every time the waitress came by our table, I felt this thing on the inside of me, say something, say something, say something, and I ignored it every single time. And I am ashamed to tell you that that night, I chose to not walk in agape love. And so that waitress, from me, never heard about the love of Jesus. Not to say God can't use someone else, but I'm trying to be real with you and try to give you real life examples that you've probably experienced yourself. So when we don't do something because we don't feel like it, God doesn't accept those excuses, because he put agape love on the inside of us, and it's our responsibility to respond to people with that agape love. So he's given us the Spirit of power, dunamis, mighty, miracle-working power. He's given us agape love that loves people sacrificially. And thirdly, he has given us a sound mind. Now, the Greek word for this is pronounced sophronismos. Now, I know that because I pushed the little button that had it say it for me. It's sophronismos. And it means a mind that is self-controlled, disciplined, and properly prioritized. It's able to stay in control in both success and failure. And it is a mind of wisdom and good judgment. So, I mean, Selah, that's all you need to hear, right? So I'm going to give you an example of this. Again, I'm giving you lots of failure stories, but I promise you I have a success story at the end. But we learn, how many know that you learn the most from your mistakes, right? Okay, so this was another restaurant story. Another time my husband and I were out at a Mexican restaurant, okay? And so we had a wonderful, lovely waitress whose primary language was clearly not English. I mean, she could understand us enough to take our orders and stuff, but you could tell, you know, if we spoke too quickly or didn't, you know, used words that would be more slang or colloquial, she couldn't really understand what we meant, so we would have to repeat ourselves. But I was not going to respond to the I don't feel like it attitude. I was going to share my faith with this lady, or at least share the love of Jesus. And so I did, right near the end of our meal. I started talking to her about how we love Jesus and, you know, asked her a few questions and asked her if I could pray with her. And she said yes. So I prayed with her. And it felt kind of awkward. And she kind of looked kind of awkward at the end and said thank you and walked away. So my kind, gentle husband says to me after she leaves, and I'm not being sarcastic about that. He said it very kindly. He was like, Sharon, you understand that she, you know, she didn't speak English very well. And I don't want to offend you, but some of the words you were using in your prayer were really like, you know, Christianese and kind of like, she probably didn't understand you. And so I was like thinking about what I had said, and I realized he was right. So despite the fact that I had, you know, responded in obedience, because I hadn't used as much good judgment and wisdom as I could have, it probably, it's not that it was offensive to her, but it probably didn't have the benefit that it could have if I had spoken in simpler terms that she could have understood clearly. And so this is where the combination of all three things needs to come together. You've got that agape love, which I did because I reached out to her self-sacrificingly, and I had the power, that can-do attitude. I knew I could do it, but I wasn't using the best judgment in terms of how I did it. So John MacArthur says, the disciplined life is the divinely ordered life in which godly wisdom is applied to every situation. When we live by the godly discipline that our gracious Lord supplies, our priorities are placed in order, and every aspect of our lives is devoted to advancing the cause of Christ. So I just want to sum up my little first portion here by saying this. God very intentionally put together these three major ingredients, power, love, and a sound mind. Each one is important individually, but just like when you're putting the ingredients of a recipe together, when you combine these things together, they are the perfect recipe to break through that barrier of fear, to extinguish fear in our lives, and to allow us to confidently share our faith with the people around us.
Well, like my wife Sharon, I've kind of been on a journey as well, as I've kind of tried to actively reach out to with people with the gospel. And I mean, for a long time, I thought I had a really good passive witness. And I'll kind of explain what I mean by that. I mean, I was living a life that follows what the Bible says, which means, you know, I did the right things, I said the right things, I avoided the wrong things to say, and I didn't, you know what I'm saying? So, and I mean, trust me, I'm not a perfect person, but the longer I've grown in my maturity with Christ, the more I've learned that when you make a mistake, own it. Because people see it. Admit it. Which means own it. Repent. Change. And trust me, people see that. They will see, they're not looking for perfect people because they're not either. But they really like people who are down to earth and are willing to admit and own the things that they've done wrong. But see, the biggest challenge for me recently has been not only, you know, I've become more aware that I just can't be passive in my witness. I've got to become active in my witness, which means that I am constantly looking, not waiting for them to fall on me, but looking for opportunities to reach people with the gospel. Now, what I want to do is I want to touch on a story that we'll find in the Bible that kind of illuminates the word that Sharon talked about, the word fear. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. As you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little background about what we're going to read. Now, this chapter happens right after the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you think that I preach long, you should see this sermon. This sermon is three chapters. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And trust me, I mean, don't get me wrong, it's the greatest sermon ever. I mean, there are so many sermons inside of that sermon that you could literally preach for a year and not leave Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, after Jesus finishes that sermon, he then begins to show people what it means to follow after him. And so we're not going to read all of chapter 8 because I don't have time this morning. So let me just give you a brief of how it started. Chapter 8 starts out with Jesus healing a leper. And then he goes to the leper and says, all right, now go show yourself to the priest. Because once you had leprosy, you were kind of exiled from society. And you had to go to the priest. And the priest had to say, okay, yep, you're healed. You can go back into town. You can now go back. And then right after that, Jesus then heals a servant of a centurion. Now, a centurion in those days, they were basically commanders in the Roman army. And a centurion usually had about 100 soldiers under him. Now, the interesting thing was his servant was paralyzed. He went to Jesus, and the Bible says something that's just fantastic. He says the centurion amazed him. He literally amazed Jesus. And how did he do it? Well, see, typically when Jesus would heal people back then, they would bring them to Jesus, and he would lay hands on them and heal them, or they would say, come, Jesus, come with us. And they'd bring him to their home, and Jesus would lay hands on them there, and then he'd heal them. But he was like, no, Jesus, you don't even have to do that. All you got to do, Jesus, is say the word. And Jesus was, that's when it literally says, Jesus was amazed. He's like, whoa, I've never seen faith like this ever. I've never seen it on this earth. So he said, okay, be healed. And the servant was. So I'm telling you, take time this week and read chapter 8. Then Jesus then goes and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. So he literally went and healed his mother-in-law. So we know Peter was married. A little trivia there. Some of the disciples were married. And then he didn't stop there. He then went and healed a bunch of people who were demon-possessed and a bunch of people who were sick. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses the specific words, he healed all of them. He didn't discriminate at all. Literally all of them. He healed them. Then he was asked a bunch of questions about what it costs to follow him. And so he kind of answered them all. You know, this is what it takes. If you want to follow me, you got to do this, that, and the other thing. So then, all right, then it gets to our story. So you guys you're there, right? Matthew 8? All right, we'll have it behind me just in case you just want to follow along. So Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. All right, so who got into the boat first? Jesus did, right? Okay, now, did you see anything in there that describes Jesus kind of being worried about entering the boat? Was he worried at all? Did he warn any of the disciples? Did he say, well, wait a minute, Thomas, you're the doubter. You may not want to come in the boat. Peter, well, all right, maybe. You see any disclaimers? Did he, like, try and stop anyone from getting in the boat? Did he? I didn't see that either. Okay, I just want to be sure we're on the same page. All right, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. All right, so here, let me point out a few things here. Jesus led them into a storm. Jesus did. And not just any storm, a storm that was so powerful that it literally was filling up the boat that they were in. And a matter of fact, Jesus was so worried about what was going on that he was fast asleep. And he probably would have kept sleeping. So I guess it's possible that following after Jesus may lead you to situations that on the outside may seem impossible, or at least at bare minimum may seem really difficult. And Jesus isn't worried at all.
Matter of fact, you may be, have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation and you're almost like, Jesus, what are you, sleeping or something? Help me here. You know what? He might be. All right, let's keep going. All right, verse 25. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. So let's at least talk about what the disciples did well. You know, you always want to start with the positives, right? We'll start with what the disciples did well. Well, when they felt weak or in trouble, they were smart. They went to the source. They went to the one that they knew had the power to take care of them, right? I mean, and let's be honest. Too often we get ourselves in trouble because we don't do that, right? We try to fix things ourselves, or we're whining and complaining, and we're, you know, just, we're all scared running around like, oh, it's a storm, it's a storm, it's a storm. And we don't go to the one who can actually do something. All right, verse 26. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, that's the same. This word there for fear, when they said that they were afraid, that's the word. Remember when Sharon said that, you know, it's used, its derivatives many times? Same exact word. Exact same word. So, all right, we talked about the good the disciples did. Now let's talk about their areas for growth. You know, because look, when you make mistakes, you got to own them, right? Grow, repent, change. Okay, so let me ask you, were the disciples really in danger of dying or the boat sinking? I mean, truth of the matter is, I guess it's possible. Look, if it was Jesus' will that that boat was going to sink, it was going to sink. And matter of fact, I don't care how much you were bailing water, if in Jesus' mind that boat's going down, boat's going down. But that's only if it's God's will, though, right? But Pastor, the boat was filling up. It was getting really full with water. I mean, look, does Jesus just want us to sit inside of a sinking ship sometimes? I think that's what we read, though, wasn't it? Yeah, you know what I've learned? Isn't that usually one of our first mistakes as a follower of Christ? We second guess the one we're following, right? Now, I'm going to give you something here that I think is pretty powerful. You're going to have to catch this. I'm going to throw it out there, try and grab it. But if you do, I think it will save you from a lot of stress, a lot of fear, and a lot of worry in your life. Here, catch this. If you follow Jesus into a boat and he's sleeping in it, you can too. I'm going to say that one more time. If you follow Jesus into a boat, I didn't say you got in the boat by yourself. If you follow Jesus into a boat and he's sleeping in it, you can too. See, when Jesus says, get in the boat with confidence, with confidence. When Jesus says, okay, it's time to get out of the boat with confidence. It kind of makes you wonder, because that's why I took time to read and kind of go over what happened in the beginning of chapter 8. Did the disciples forget all the miracles? He did miracle after miracle after miracle. He wasn't even there and said, be healed way over there in the other town. And it happened. Did they just forget all that? Why do we do the same thing? I mean, look, difficult situations come into our life. We're not going to lie, right? We'll get those tragic events that happen. We'll get the phone call, or we'll get the report, or we'll say that you're fired, or that bill came out of nowhere. And in our mind, there's a storm raging. Or you know what? It could be just as simple as what my wife was talking about. God saying, share your faith with them. Oh, and you know what? Maybe you started to, and it gets a little stormy. They're not really receiving it the way that you expected them to. See, we have to remember that fear doesn't come from God. I mean, put that scripture. I'm going to give you it in a different version, the one that my wife gave you. God didn't give us a spirit that makes us weak and fearful. He gave us a spirit that gives us power and love. It helps us control ourselves. See, God helps us remain at peace inside. It even allows us to radiate that peace to those around us. Have you noticed that? Aren't there some people that you want to be around when tragedy happens? Because it just seems like they're just okay. You know what I mean? They're almost like an anchor, and you're like, man, I want you on my team. Because when things get really crazy at work, they're just like, nah, it's all right. We got it. You do this. You got that. You got here. See, God allows you to have that peace inside you that literally radiates out. We live in a world that's dying for that. They want anyone or anything that can give them peace. Peace that, what did the Bible say? Passes understanding. It doesn't make sense. Where do you get that peace from? Verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Yes, when God does miracles in our life, we should rejoice. And there should almost be a sense of awe. But you know what? I'm looking for the day when our faith in God is so strong that when God does miracles, it's not like that we don't acknowledge him, but we're expecting him because we have a level of faith that says, no, why are you shocked? Get off the ground. We serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who can do the impossible. And you know what? He said we would do greater things. So you know what? When God starts doing that in your life, start expecting it. Believe it. He wants to do it. And I have a feeling the reason why it's not happening is because we're not even willing to expect it to happen. So chapter 8 kind of ends just like it began. They get to the other side of the sea, and Jesus kind of picks up right where he left off. You know what they do? They bump into two guys who are demon-possessed. And what does Jesus do? He immediately heals them. I mean, look, when Jesus is inside you and his love is resident inside you, you just can't help but shower it. You just can't help but shine that. And that's what we're trying to get as a family, right?
All right, part two. Part two is shorter, don't worry. Okay, so Pastor was just talking about chapter 8 and all of the miracles that the disciples witnessed and the whole story about the boat and everything. Well, in the very next chapter, at the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, if you could put those up, it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He's saying there are lots of people out there ready to respond to me, but there's not enough people willing to tell. And that is the same today. There are people out there in your neighborhoods, in your workplace, in your communities that are ready to respond to this good news about the love of Jesus. And it's our responsibility to go out there and to be the workers. And then at the beginning of chapter 10, right after Jesus says this, because you know that when they wrote the Bible, there weren't like chapters and verses. So this kind of just flows together. At the very beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out to share this message. Now, I'm not talking about the Great Commission that Jesus gave right after he died and rose from the dead and right before he went back to heaven. That's something different. This is right here in the midst of his 3 years of ministry. He sent his disciples out and he commanded them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, while declaring that the kingdom of heaven is near. Now that sounds like good news. It's the same good news that you and I can share because of the dunamis power, because of the agape love, and because of the sound mind he has given us. Now, but he also warned the disciples in chapter 10. He said, you are going to face difficulties. You're going to. It's not going to be easy. But then he said to them, do not fear. And that is the message for this morning. We are to go out and do it. And yes, we're going to run into difficulties. And there may be storms that we need to overcome and trust Jesus in. But the message is, do not fear. And so we got two closings today. You get my closing and his. So for my closing, I'd like to share with you two testimonies that I experienced this week at the Hartford Project. The first one is a story where I missed it. It's a story where the the harvest field was ripe, and I totally missed an opportunity. Didn't even see it, and don't or even think about it till the next day. And then I'm going to tell you a story of success. Okay. So the first one is actually from the end of the week. On the last day we were in Hartford, we were sent out to just familiarize ourselves with the city. And the way that we did this was through a photo scavenger hunt. We were given a list of 63 places all around Hartford that our team was to go, and everybody had to jump out of the car and take a picture, and everyone had to be in it, and then we had to get back in the car and try to find the next place. So we had like 3 hours to do this. It was really a lot of fun. But at one point, one of the places that we were supposed to get our picture taken was Union Station. And we were walking at this point down Main Street because I quickly decided it was much safer and easier to not have to park the van everywhere to try to take pictures. So we walked. We're walking down Main Street, and I had no idea how to get to Union Station. And there was a police officer walking around doing his patrols. And so I approached the police officer. He was a friendly guy. He's like, hey, how you guys doing? I said, listen, can you tell us how to get to Union Station? And so he gave us directions, and I said, thank you so much, because, you know, we're on this photo scavenger hunt, and we're just having a good time, and thank you. And off we went, and we made it to Union Station. The next day, it hit me. I was like, you know, that would have been the perfect opportunity. He was friendly. He was open to talking to us. Why did I have to leave it as we're on a photo scavenger hunt? I mean, we all have the Hartford Project t-shirts on. We all look like little Twinkies, you know? And I could have just said, are you familiar with the Hartford Project? We're here this week serving your city, and thank you so much for serving the city. And could I just pray a blessing over you before we walk to Union Station? How hard would that have been? Not hard at all. And I totally missed the opportunity. And I missed modeling it for the rest of my team. But here's a story of success. On the first day we were there, our team's job during the afternoon was to walk around the community and pass out flyers, inviting people to a block party called Love Wins that we do every week at the Hartford Project. And we were supposed to take opportunities as we came across them to try to, you know, interact with people, not just hand them flyers. So as we were walking, Jonathan and I ran across this woman who was sitting outside of her house. And I just felt compelled to go and talk to her. So the two of us went, and we spent about 15 minutes with this woman in front of her house. And we took the time to hear her story. We allowed her to share with us some tragic situations that had happened in her life and with her family. And we said, can we just pray for you? And it was wonderful because we experienced that dunamis power of God when the Holy Spirit gave a word to Jonathan for this woman. And he said, do you believe God can speak to people? Because I just believe God is saying something to me for you right now. He was able to share that word with her. It was confirmed in her heart because someone else had already told her the same thing at a previous time. That was the dunamis power of God at work. We sacrificed 15 minutes of our time. This is, I'm explaining why this is agape love. We were just allowing her to pour out her story. And we used good judgment in declaring to her the goodness of God and encouraging her faith and talking to her about not being angry with God and how God can restore things. And then we prayed over her, and it was a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And that is the success of what we're looking for. Now, did this woman come to Christ through our conversation? No. But I want to make this clear. Success does not mean you pray a magical prayer with someone and they say that they've invited Jesus into their heart. Success is obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to being willing to open up your mouth when the Holy Spirit says open your mouth, to work through things with power, love, and a sound mind. And so I just want to encourage you, do not judge your success or failure by a person's reaction. Judge your success by your obedience to the Holy Spirit. And we can break through that barrier of fear with power, love, and a sound mind.
I thought my dad voice was strong enough. See, I think that sometimes, I think if you're willing to admit it, number one, sometimes we don't even see the opportunities. Matter of fact, and if you're honest with yourself, sometimes we're not even looking. Have you ever fit that category? Or number two, maybe you see them, but you're just not willing to step out yet. I mean, something's stopping you. I mean, we talked about one of them this morning, right? Fear. But there are things like pride. There's laziness. There's just self-centeredness that stops us from being willing to step out. Or maybe you're the person who's saying, well, you know, I'm starting to step out, but you know, as soon as something gets stormy, maybe that conversation gets a little awkward or something, and you're over there waking up Jesus. Jesus, wake up. Come on, buddy. Quick, hurry. So look, it's important to identify where you're at, because you can't change where you're at unless you know where you're at. So I think usually, I mean, that's what almost every AA type meeting is at least admitting, I got a problem. Admitting where you're at. Look, God does not expect perfection. He doesn't. But if you notice, did you notice this? Jesus did not throw any of the disciples out of the boat. You woke me up again? This is like the fourth time. If I'm sleeping, it's going to be okay. Boom, we get on the shore. All right. Who was the one who woke me up? Oh, Thomas? Yeah, I figured. You're gone. 1 week. Come back. Circle around. Did you see? He didn't do that. Because you know why? Jesus does not expect perfection. What he does expect, though, is growth in obedience. That's what parents do. Look, you do not have perfect kids. And if you expect perfection out of your kids, you are going to be in a world of misery, because they never will be. But I can promise you this, if your kids aren't growing, you'd bring them to a doctor and say, doctor, this child is not growing. Something's wrong. Wouldn't you? Well, if you're not growing, something's wrong. And we need to figure out what the causes or the symptoms are. So where are you at? Are you doing what God has required us to do, which is sharing the gospel? I mean, our hope is, honestly, is to become more like the Roman centurion. Take time this week. Read chapter 8. See, the Roman centurion, he wasn't a disciple. He had not hung around Jesus and heard all the teachings. He probably wasn't there at the Sermon on the Mount. He's a soldier. He's got work to do. But you know what? He had a level of faith that said, you know what? He's got the goods. He is who he says he is. When he says something, it happens. And that's all I need to know. That's the attitude that we're trying to get to, isn't it? It's that when we get the poke in the heart that says, come on, man. It's right there. Say something. She's right over there. Go. Here's the verse. Have you ever had those times when it's like you're kind of saying no, and then all of a sudden, like, Jesus then gives you a scripture verse, and you're kind of like, all right, so I got the verse now, and yeah, but look, I got to leave now, and you know, and then there's all of a sudden a delay, and you're like, oh, well, all right, Holy Spirit, you're kind of getting annoying here, but look, God will provide ways for you to be obedient, but he's asking for you to step out and take that. So where are you? Look, we have lots of empty room, don't we? I look forward to next year when I say, look, we're having a baptismal service, and I'm sorry, we already have so many people signed up that you'll have to wait till next year, or we're going to have a second one, because we already have 25 people signed up for baptism, and we don't have a service long enough to actually baptize everyone. Because when you have a lot of baptisms, you know what that means? It means people are giving their life to Jesus. It means that people have said, you know what? The old I don't need anymore. I want what's new. So do you think it might be a little coincidental that Jesus kind of has been having me preach almost the majority of this year on how to share your faith? Has Jesus been showing us that it's not about us, it's all about him? That it really has nothing to do with your comfort level, has nothing to do whether you feel like it or not. It's about if you love him, if you're called according to his purpose. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I want to pray. Because look, you have to be able to look at yourself and say, am I doing what God's asked me to do? And you know what? Some of you may say, Pastor, I am. God gives me the opportunities and I take them. And you know what? Keep going. You know what? We need people like that are doing. But if you're going to look at me and say, no, Pastor, I don't always do it. And I come up with great excuses. Someone overcame that excuse for you. Or for your parents. Or for your grandparents. Someone did it for you or in your family. And that's why you're here.